Welcome back to Equipping Hour as we cross the finish line today of our course on how to change. So let me open this up in prayer and then kind of explain what we're going to do today. This is one of those lessons that it could be really, really short if everyone is reserved and silent, or we hope to get some discussion going. There's going to be a little bit more room for discussion and reflection on how this looks in our lives. So just be ready for that. But let's pray for God's help. Our Father God, we bless you and praise you for your work of salvation in Christ that has brought us from darkness to light and made us your children who are cleansed and forgiven of our sins and assured of eternity with you. We thank you that you have united us to Christ, not only as individuals, but as a body. And there's this beautiful harmony that we have in being united to the head and to one another by your Spirit. And we give shape to that, we give form to that by gathering and worshiping you and encouraging one another to worship you and to lives of love and good works. We thank you for your purposes to that end. This morning as we gather, we pray that you'd be glorified in all we do today, especially now as we look to Equipping Hour. We thank you for this series, for the men who have taught us, for the 10 weeks we've been looking into these matters about how we grow in the Christian life, how we stop sinning and start obeying. And we pray that you would help us to finish out this series faithfully, wisely. Help me to teach what's true. Help us all to be thoughtful about how your word might work in our lives and how Christ might be lifted up as we take hold of all of the grace you've given us in him and walk by faith and learn more and more deeply to express love to the Savior by obeying him. Give us wisdom in our discussion today, and may the effects in our lives be great and fruitfulness for you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to do today is, first of all, I'm just going to run through all of the lessons in summary form that we went through in this series, just to remind you all. 10 weeks is a long time, and there's probably things we covered early on that some of us have completely forgotten. I would have completely forgotten if I didn't do this exercise. So this is a helpful way to get everything in front of our faces anew as we finish. And then we're going to look at this, kind of what the course is revolved around, this heat, thorns, cross, fruit paradigm, as if that's kind of new to you or unknown what that means. We'll get there in a moment. We're going to kind of run through some examples of how that looks in various specific cases. We're going to start with this hypothetical guy, Keith, that we talked about at the beginning of the course. I'm going to talk about a situation in my own life. And then I'm going to invite you to give some time reflecting on a kind of a heat, thorns, cross, fruit analysis of some kind of situation in your own life, and then invite some who are intrepid and willing to share what they found so that we could kind of understand how that works together. And finally, I'm going to close with some thoughts about how thinking this way about sanctification can shape our interactions with one another as a local church, how this might affect our lives together. So let's go ahead and do that. We'll start with a course review, just going through each lesson that we covered. We started in week one with this idea of the gospel gap and false ways of filling it. Now, of course, this series, we're dealing with the issue of very practically, how do we grow? How do we experience what we theologically call progressive sanctification in the Christian life? And we presented this problem of Christians who may have been walking with Christ, maybe for years, and yet aren't seeing very substantial growth in certain areas of life, maybe certain sin patterns that just aren't really going away, aren't really changing. Maybe this person's been in Christ for many years. Maybe they have grown in certain ways and know a lot and seem mature in certain ways, but there are these kind of holdout, these patterns that aren't changing. And we looked at what the problem is, and what we called it, borrowing from the book that this course is based on, is this idea of the gospel gap. And that is, we're pretty quick to understand the gospel's role in our past. And think of a timeline, past, present, future. In the past, we think, well, I believed at one point, I believed in Christ who died for me. I received forgiveness and salvation. And then we're also pretty ready to think about the gospel's role in our future. Because Jesus saved me, I'll spend an eternity in heaven. But we might overlook the gospel's role in our present. And that's the gap. What does the gospel do in our lives now? And we looked at 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. And we call this problem gospel forgetfulness. This is why there's a gap. We forget the gospel. Peter had talked about all these Christ-like virtues that God has empowered us for. But then he writes, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. That's 2 Peter 1:9. We spent a lot of time on that passage and that verse and that idea that there's a forgetfulness about the gospel and what Christ has done for you, and all the resources of grace that we have in Christ are not, they're not, the gears aren't catching in your life. There's a forgetfulness there. So a lot of this course is just various ways of remembering the gospel and addressing sin in our lives with those truths. And we looked also in that first lesson about various alternatives that might take the place of the gospel. If we know we're supposed to be somehow being driven on toward righteousness and away from sin in the Christian life, and we're not filling that gap with the gospel, we might fill it with things like formalism or legalism or mysticism. We looked at all these different things, sort of spiritual seeming counterfeits to the gospel actually working in our lives. And each one of these grasps something that's good, and it makes it ultimate, and it eludes the real heart issues that are at play here. That's been a theme throughout the whole series, is the heart. That we can address our behavior, we can see a sin problem and say, I need new habits, I need new strategies. Okay, there's a place for that, but we haven't really done the work unless we've understood what's happening in our hearts. That's what the Bible says drives our behavior. And once we're convinced we need a change, the power for change, as we saw, is going to come from not external circumstances or just dealing with behavior. Again, not that external perspective. It's going to be about seeing Christ's fullness and what we have in him. We looked at Colossians 2:9-15, and we learned about our new record of forgiveness in Christ, his fullness as the deity in human form, the new power to obey, and the freedom from sin's enslavement. We saw that in Colossians 2. So that was the first lesson. A lot of foundational things there. The second lesson, we called it, here's where God is taking you. And the idea here was pretty simple, but kind of searching, heart searching, this one, which is, it's possible that we have a change agenda in our lives. We all want some kind of change to happen over the next 5 or 10 years or 2 weeks or whatever. And God has a change agenda in our lives. But we need to stop and ask ourselves whether those two are lined up. Is the way we want to see change the same as the way God wants to see change? So before we start getting into the how we change, we thought, well, we better stop and ask, into what are we changing? What does God want to do in us? And often the things that we want to see in our lives have more to do with our comfort and kind of self-fulfillment than the things God wants to do in our lives. He's looking at a much more eternal perspective. What is God's change agenda in our lives? What is he trying to do in sanctification? There's a lot of different biblical ways we could put this, but what's one of them? Make us more like Christ. Romans 8, really verses 16 and 17 and 28 and 29 deal with this. A lot of Romans 8 deals with this, but this idea that we are inheriting glory with Christ as we suffer with Christ, and that the goal, that God, the reason God predestined us and knew us before eternity was to make us like his son. And so that's the goal, and that often that change agenda, that goal will involve suffering, which is what Romans 8 is talking about. Yeah, very good. So his aim is not, we don't want to pit it as we want joy and he wants holiness. No, he wants real joy eternally in our holiness and our Christ-likeness, not just the superficial, immediate pleasures that often appeal to us. So God kind of searched us in that regard. Do we want to change in the ways that God wants us to change? And he may threaten the things that we most naturally want in order to bring about the change that really matters. The third lesson we looked at, we called it married to Christ. And we looked at really the most powerful engine that drives change in our lives is our relationship with Christ. And as you hear in the name of that lesson, as we really dwelt on in that lesson throughout, is that the kind of relationship we have with Christ is the covenantal union of marriage, that we're married to Christ. And we know this, Ephesians 5:32, where Paul says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers, marriage, the mystery he's talking about in context, it refers to Christ and the church. So Christ is a bridegroom, the church is his bride, And we looked at how this marriage entails both a legal aspect where we kind of formally join with Christ, where he takes on our debts, which is sin, and we take on his assets, which is his righteousness, his holiness. And then that's why he's able, by the way, to die for our sins, because we're in union, we're in this marriage, this legal union with him. He is qualified then to die for our sins, and we inherit all of his righteousness and his glorification. We inherit the reward with him of what he did for our sin. But it's more than just legal. There's also, as we said, a human marriage that's only legal isn't a very good marriage. If all you have is a marriage license, that's not necessarily going to be a good marriage. It has to be a relationship. There has to be warmth. There has to be mutual love and desire for one another. And there should be that in our relationship with Christ too. We could call that, as opposed to the legal union, we could call this the vital union. This is like the living, relational, kind of heart-beating union with Christ. And to sort of give us the overriding picture of what that should look like, we drew from 2 Corinthians 11:3, where Paul speaks about wanting to preserve for the Corinthian church their sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And there he's using that marriage metaphor in that text as well. And this idea that a sincere and pure devotion to Christ is the aim of everything in the Christian life. So we may have disciplines. Well, we read our Bibles, we pray, we come to church gatherings. We may impose strictures on ourselves. We may say, "Hey, I have trouble with addiction. I got to cut off alcohol, or I have trouble looking at, you know, being on the computer late at night, or something like that." We may have rules and structures we impose. All of that needs to belong under the heading of in order to pursue a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Everything we pursue in the Christian life is about knowing Christ's love and responding with greater love for him in obedience. And so it becomes much less a mechanistic thing. What are the techniques? What are the rules? And it becomes much more a matter of how do I pursue closeness with the Savior? And it does entail discipline. It does entail structure. But it's all under that heading. Before I keep going into lesson four, I've kind of covered a lot. Any questions or thoughts about what we've covered so far? Of course, this is review. None of this is brand new. Any comments? Good. Hope none of this is too surprising. You're like, we didn't talk about that. The fourth lesson we looked at was change is a community project. And Matt taught on how the one another we have, one of God's most potent instruments for our sanctification is one another, in this phrase that we call redemptive relationships. Again, from the authors of our book, How People Change. Now, these aren't just normal relationships that tend to be built on worldly mutual interests. Those are fine. There's nothing wrong with that. We may even have those within the church. But what really matters in our sanctification is relationships that are based on our shared union with Christ and our shared desire, our shared mission of growing in him together. We're locking arms with other saints who are on the same path and the same journey, seeking to turn away from the old ways of sin, seeking to walk in Christ and have that sincere and pure devotion to him, and trying to help each other do that and helping each other in sanctification. And so the fact that God so often intends to use this puts a big premium on the church as God's instrument of sanctification, which is, there's all kinds of practical implications this might have. One of them is when we show up together, just to be thinking, mindful, and praying about not only what am I going to get out of kind of an individual worship experience, but how can I be alert to helping others walk in Christ and letting them help me? So we can pray through this. We can think through this. We're going to talk in a moment later in today's lesson about how the one another aspect would be affected by what we're learning today. The fifth lesson was what we call the big picture. And this is where we introduce this paradigm that I mentioned earlier, the heat, thorns, cross, fruit, which took us through all the rest of the series. And we looked at this metaphor of the difference between turn-by-turn directions from your GPS in a place you don't know versus having a mental map of an area where you're way more oriented to where you are in the latter case when you know the map, so to speak. If you're in a place you don't know and all you have is Google Maps and you get turned around, you're like, I'm lost. I have no way of figuring this out unless Google Maps recalculates or I stop and hopefully pull over and kind of do some more navigation on the map. But in say if you've lived in Sacramento for a number of years, you can kind of be somewhere around and you kind of know how to get to where you're going, or if you get thrown off by a detour, pretty quickly you can get your way back. You have your bearings. And we talked about how the Bible doesn't necessarily give us turn-by-turn directions like a manual. How do I grow in Christ today, given where I am right now? What are the things I do? But rather, it kind of shows us a map so that we can learn it, and by it, we can learn to discern at any point in the journey, where am I and where do I need to go? Where am I and where do I need to go? And for that map, and there are a number of biblical texts that bear this out, but the most primary and the one that provides us with most of these kind of metaphors of heat, thorns, cross, fruit, is Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 10. And we will read that again, just because it's so pivotal, and this concept is so pivotal in our series. Would someone be willing to read Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 10? Matt Wolf, thank you.
Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, who works turned away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched land of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. Not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds.
Thanks, Matt. So in this kind of metaphor, poetic metaphor, what does the heat represent in terms of our lives? Trials, yep. Challenges, temptations in a fallen world, kind of our external conditions that might incline us towards sin, that kind of make things difficult, we could say. What do thorns represent?
A response.
What kind of response? The inevitable response to angering situations, being triggered by something that happened externally.
Sinful
responses, a particular kind of responses that are godless responses. In Jeremiah, you have the contrast between the one who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. That's the thorn bush. That's the tumbleweed. And that's contrasted with verse 7, the man who trusts in the Lord. So really the fundamental pivotal issue is, is your heart turning toward the Lord or away from him? And in the heat, the thorny response is the turning away, heart turning away from the Lord. To trust in fear, trust in or fear man, or really trust in anything else. You see throughout the Old Testament, idols, it's the same thing. You just end up in folly and ruin. So a godless or a godly, Godward response is kind of the pivotal issue. So thorns is that godless response. There are sinful reactions to the heat. There's no cross in particular in this Jeremiah passage, but what does that represent? What does that cross picture represent? Seth?
Cleansing and forgiveness.
Yep, cleansing and forgiveness. So the gospel, we can make it broaden out a little bit and just say all of God's grace in Christ that's available for us by faith. And that's implied, of course, this becomes more particular as the canon goes on, right? It's not all here in Jeremiah. But in Jeremiah, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Now we fill that out. What does it mean to trust the Lord? Well, it means trusting the gospel. It means trusting all the provision of grace we have in Jesus, which you're talking about, Seth, cleansing, forgiveness, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that Christ has given us to empower us. All these things, it's the Godward, it's the opposite of the thorny response. And then what's the fruit? The result of the grace, kind of godly response, which is in our text, it's verse 8. It's beautiful. It's like you're a tree planted by water, you send out your roots, you don't fear when the heat comes, the leaves remain green. Not anxious in the year of drought, you don't cease to bear fruit. So even in the heat, you can be productive and fruitful. The heat, paradoxically, can make you more fruitful because you're tapped into those resources of grace. You're trusting in the Lord. So that's really the picture of how we look at our lives. And the whole rest of the series, lessons 6 through 9, we just looked at each one of those in more detail. Heat, thorns, cross, fruit. That takes us to today, the conclusion. But this is sort of a map where we, when we say, see an issue in our lives, a pattern of sin, what we're trying to train ourselves to do is to ask the question, instead of just saying, I better knock that off, better stop, or I better set some more rules to make myself stop. There's some wisdom in that. But again, that's very superficial. The more relevant questions biblically are, what heat am I responding to? Are there pressures and temptations? Are there areas of discontentment where I feel empty, I feel needy, that I'm responding to with this sin? Secondly, in what ways is my heart, in going toward this sin, how does this represent my heart turning away from the Lord? Thirdly, what's the alternative? What do I have in Christ? All the riches of knowing God, all the riches of his covenant of grace. What are the resources on the other side that I could be grabbing instead by faith? And then fourthly, how would that, doing that, help me produce a different pattern of responses? So we're going to do that. If nothing else about this course, what I pray and what I really hope happens in our lives is that we have the orientation to think in terms like that about our behavior and other people's behavior as we're growing in Christ. So we're going to practice doing that. This brings us to our practical examples. But before we do that, does anyone have any questions or thoughts or comments about, as we've kind of walked through the outline of the series, reviewing all the lessons we've covered.
Mm-hmm. Just generally, I think sometimes in our pursuit of change, where we are at least thinking that we're applying the godly effort that we need to apply and yet still see us dragging through the mud, we can grow discouraged. And,
yeah.
And I'm often, praying for change in my own heart, praying for change in the hearts of my children or my wife, or you're almost perfect. but there's that sense of like God is working in his time as well.
Mm-hmm.
Would that be an appropriate way to view some of these things where we are trying to do the right thing and
serve
God?
Yeah, we.
The
question is there also an element of God's working in his time? Yes. We do need, this came up a couple weeks ago, I think. We need to be careful, though, that not turn into an excuse. Because somebody, I think Kevin brought the question of somebody saying, like somebody keeps sinning against you, and you kind of challenge them on it and say, well, God hasn't changed me yet. So that doesn't remove responsibility. But there is a sense, I think this whole thing, part of what it means to trust in the Lord is this sense of waiting on him and knowing nothing's going to happen without your grace. And he is with us. It's not like we're waiting for him to come to us or anything like that. But there is a sense of we can't just dial this up in an instant on our own timetable. There's a sense of waiting on the Lord. And there are going to be times when we are really frustrated about, I can't believe I'm doing this again. I can't believe it happened again. Just humbling us before him in brokenness of spirit and crying out, like, Lord, please deliver, please help. But that posture of just waiting on him, absolutely appropriate. It's not like this thing where we're the general in command of this. I'm going to just do all these things right and it'll all just work out. It's a much more brokenhearted posture toward God. Right, right. No, yeah, this isn't like, guys, 10 more weeks and you'll be perfect if you follow this. Yeah, this is not the method for perfection. What we'll do is you'll start putting away certain sins gradually. This is all gradual. And then finding new ones that you didn't see before. Greg.
I'm sure you'll hit on some of this in the practical example as you get into it. But part of what is beneficial about this framework for me and to see it biblically is it constantly reinforces that this happens in the context of day-to-day life.
And
real life, real situations. A lot of times we can think that change kind of happens in a vacuum, like maybe, God's going to zap me, or I'm going to come to church, or boom, I'm going to change. But it happens within the heat of real people, real situations that provoke my own real sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so it makes it very real.
Yeah. We talked about the early first lesson, talked about the sort of I'll never be the same again kind of model for sanctification, which is tends to be big among kind of charismatic Pentecostal circles. This idea that like I have this epic worship experience and I you know encountered God and suddenly everything's different. That's not biblical. It's much more idea of a plant growing. That's the paradigm, which is it's like Greg is saying, this stuff works out in little daily moments, little daily reactions, little daily decisions and habits. So the good thing is like every day we're being presented with opportunities to turn toward Christ and away from God, the godless responses that we may be doing. But also it's a gradual process, but it's made of many, many tiny little steps. Was that kind of the point you were making, Greg? Yeah.
Analogy of the plant or tree growing is that we have different seasons of our lives where it may seem like nothing is growing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, trees lose their leaves and look dead at times. And you might have a season where you just feel dead or
mm-hmm.
stunted or I've known the Lord for a long time, but I just, every time I come through a new season, I have the stress of I've never been here before. And I feel the pressure and I get discouraged and I think nothing's happening.
Yeah.
Season of growth, the light that the sun comes out again, you know, and then I see God at work in ways I didn't expect, with underground in the roots or
inside.
And then there's new growth, you know, just it happens in seasons. You have the dark seasons and the bright warm seasons.
Yeah, that's true. And the fact is, God is growing you in quiet, invisible ways. I would think that the good thing to recognize is too, because the heat varies. And our feelings about what's going on with us vary. But neither of those is a great index of how we're doing spiritually. But sometimes it feels desperate. It feels like we're under so much pressure and heat. And we feel maybe very down on ourselves. That doesn't mean God's not working. And there may not be a lot of visible fruit, but he is working. And is that kind of the point you're making? This is a good Rhonda. Thank you. Let's start looking at some practical examples. And we're going to start with Keith. And remember, this is from lesson one. He's been a Christian for many years. He knows a lot of theology, sometimes teaches in equipping hour at his church. He's widely respected. But at home, kind of out of sight, he's often rude to his wife and kids. He is often discontent with his boring life, and so he finds refuge in obsessive interests in things like sports and technology. He always wants like the newest device. Always excited about that or about it kind of following sports stuff. So, you know, a lot of people would see Keith and say, he's a good guy. Like, not a lot of big, you know, there's not big scandalous issues in his life. But from the standpoint of Christ-likeness, there are problems here. So what's the heat in Keith's life? This is interactive. What's discontentment? Okay. Now, I'll push on that a little bit. Discontentment is a particular kind of response. So go back a step. What is he responding to in discontent? What does discontentment respond to? What life conditions?
Being bored?
A boring life, maybe? Or a life that seems dull and mundane, maybe? Yeah. Forgetfulness about who he belongs to, like a man who looks in the mirror and forgets. That, too, would be more of a thorns, because that's a response. We're looking kind of external. And I haven't told you much about his external life. But if he's discontent, you might say, well, his life may be kind of dull and mundane. That was kind of implied. If he's sometimes rude to his wife and kids, what might sometimes be a heat thing in his family relationships?
They're not doing what he wants.
They're not doing what he wants? Yeah, we shouldn't assume they're perfect, that they never sin against him or disappoint him. So sometimes they sin against him or disappoint him or don't behave the way he wants. That's heat. What about thorns? We've heard some things. We've heard about a response to maybe a mundane life is discontentment. That's a thorny response. Carol said there's a thorny response of forgetting who he is. So maybe earlier on in his Christian life, he had a greater appreciation for how God saved him. Is that kind of what you're getting at? And then now he's kind of forgotten. He's taking God's grace for granted. Okay? Good. That's a thorny response. What else?
Being rude to his wife.
Being rude to his wife, yeah.
Being pulled by distractions. You said sports and technology.
Yeah. Just being drawn away to distractions. Yeah. Having a heart that's eager to grab hold of those things. Right. So this is kind of the pattern I laid out. This is behavior, right? And how it's a godless set of reactions. Given what I told you about how he's behaving, what are some... This is your opportunity to have coffee with Keith. You're across the table at the coffee shop. And you're, as a brother or sister in his life, you're kind of encouraging him about what is he missing? What cross? What are the truths about God, truths about his relationship with Christ that he could grab hold of by faith that would help him with these particular issues? And there's a lot of things that this is not a science where you just, this is not formulaic. There's so many truths that could play in. This is a wisdom thing. But let's try to exercise some wisdom for Keith. What are some truths about Christ that his heart needs to grab hold of? The gospel? Okay, but how? That, more specific.
The gospel, where God is and where he stands in all this, and Christ, and then his response.
Okay, so where he stands, who God is, and what Christ has done for him. Yeah, that's going to be big. We can kind of delve into that a little deeper. So let's hear. That's very true, though, John. Matt and then Tom.
Kind of explore with him what his thoughts were regarding where God is taking him versus mm-hmm. where he thinks he wants to be.
Okay.
If you're talking about me sitting across
from you, yeah. So is that kind of back to where's God taking you thing, or like where do you assess yourself spiritually and what God wants to do in your life? So Keith may not see that there's a problem. He may be content with his sin. Is that kind of what you're...
Well, he may be... His vision for where he thinks God is taking him is not in line with where God may actually take him.
Right. Like, yeah.
So what's sitting on the throne of his heart?
Right. What's the goal here in your life? Right. Tom?
Try to focus on the joy in his salvation.
Yeah. Right. So that's a good particular way of kind of teasing out what John gave us is the gospel, the joy of his salvation. So there's maybe a sense of boredom with the Christian life, right, that you can see. And a lot of us can relate to this. It's like maybe you've lost sight of how glorious it is that you have been reconciled to God. You have the God of the universe as your father because of what Christ has done for you. And not that it's not necessarily the Christian ideal that we be always like excited. Excitement is not a virtue, but gratitude and zeal are. So this idea of there's a lack of gratitude, maybe there's a lack of zeal for the Lord, and joy is a Christian virtue. So those are lacking, it seems like, maybe in Keith's life. So those are good things. What has Christ done for you? Kind of to Carol's point, like you've forgotten who you were, you've forgotten who you are and what the gospel's done for you. What else? Jeff, and then Terry.
Practically thinking about like specific issues you were kind of talking about, like how he's treating his kids and wife. One of the things I'm studying right now is the mercy of God. Mercy is the withholding of punishment or judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Thinking about how he's not practicing mercy the way Christ has shown him mercy, and so trying mm-hmm. to kind of draw out the growing in Christ likeness part of things. We need to be behaving or striving to behave like Christ. Christ has shown you, Keith, great mercy in not punishing you with what you deserve and withholding that judgment. Mm-hmm. And this is something we need to practice towards our children and our spouses. Maybe they have sinned against you, but that is a Christ-like response, is withholding that judgment and punishment and anger and wrapping them in love and bringing them back mm-hmm. in and addressing it lovingly and caringly and trying to draw some of those things out.
Yeah, it's... Yeah, well said, Jeff. I mean, it's so powerful in how we treat each other. The verse to grab hold of for that one, for our own hearts and for others that we interact with, there's a lot. I mean, you think of the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew. Like forgiven. If you're forgiven, you forgive others. It's just this natural impulse of having been forgiven. But in more concise form, Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. There's a lot of meat on that bone in terms of Keith's and those of us who are like Keith, who aren't as loving and forgiving and merciful to those around us as we ought to be. It's always somewhere or another we go back to, how has God dealt with me? And probably we've lost sight of that somehow. We've lost sight of what we deserved and how. And it may be that we have a distorted view of God, that we've made God into this cruel taskmaster, you know, and so we think God is harsh toward us, and we're not marked by, we're not affected by how tender-hearted and merciful God has been to us, which is the point you're making, Jeff. It's very good. Terry, and then I think Sherry, you. Terry, Sherry, there we go. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So just to remind him of the privilege of getting to be a part of the body of Christ. So he's serving, like he's doing things externally, but he may be losing a vision for the privilege it is to even be a part of the body of Christ and to serve in it. Yeah. Yeah. Sherry.
Well, kind of like what Terry said, to remind him, but with that, it sounds like Keith needs an accountability brother.
Mm-hmm.
And I would think that all of us need to have somebody to come beside us or remind him about being in a community. Sounds like he may even live in a vacuum. Who knows that term? But so he needs to be held accountable by his brothers in love. And to walk through this with them and get him back into community.
Yeah.
Away from these worldly things. And show him
how
good it is to be in community with things of God rather than sports.
Yeah. He needs brothers. Sorry, I interrupted you.
Yeah.
But yeah, he needs brothers walking alongside him. But even, let me just press that a little, because that's true, but let me just press in terms of how this often looks in our lives. Keith, I didn't tell you, Keith already has an accountability partner. No, I'm just changing it. He's a not real person, so I could just change it. No, but what I'm saying is, sometimes Keiths have accountability, and they're asking each other about certain sin patterns. How are you doing? Have you looked at pornography this week? You know what I mean? Like that, and those can be very valuable. But part of what to think about too is, do we relate with each other in such a way that a Keith among us could just slide under? And I'm not talking about being highly critical of each other and hunting for everything, but having real relationship. And it takes both Keith and his brothers the commitment to have the kind of relationship where this kind of thing is going to start coming up. Or guys might see Keith relate to his family in a certain way, and instead of like, oh, that's weird, but go, I need to ask Keith about that. Or maybe I need to ask his kids about that. But part of what I'm getting at is that there's certain kinds of sin that may go unaddressed because we have a little bit more of a superficial pattern of relating with one another. And so it really, in love, and again, not that we're having this kind of sin hunter mindset of like, I gotta find everything everyone's doing. But in love, I mean, you could just kind of imagine how there's real, you know, how, like, it's just maybe informing our sense of what do we check in on, how do we check in on each other? How's your marriage doing? Really, how's your marriage doing with a trusted brother or sister in Christ? That kind of thing. So you're totally right, Sherry. I would just challenge us to say, just merely saying accountability isn't enough. There needs to be a certain kind of accountability that's going to catch these things.
Yeah.
So very good point, Sherry. That wasn't a criticism of your point. Yeah, Zach.
I think a lot of what we're talking about has to do with his relationships, the way he's relating to his family, the people in his church, the people around him. But I think also going back to his relationship with Christ and the union that he has with Christ, that's super foundational to everything else.
Right.
If he's not pursuing that relationship, if he's not in prayer, if he's not meditating on the word, those sorts of things, I think that's going to spill out into a lot of the apathy that we would see in those other areas.
Yeah. Yeah, so you might be at the coffee shop with him saying, just Keith, are you enjoying Christ? And you know, someone might ask us that. We might feel like, well, I know what the answer should be, you know. But again, for the sake of really God's work in your life, you might want to stop and you might want to stop and answer that very honestly. Maybe more honestly than might be your first impulse. Just say, yeah, I'm good, you know. But to go, yeah, you know, maybe the answer is, you know, I try to be pretty regular with scripture reading and prayer and gathering with the saints, but a lot of times it's just kind of a thing I do. It's, you know, so those are kinds of things that, and again, the way you'd respond to that wouldn't be, well, Keith, shame on you. It would be, I hear you, brother. Like, let's pray about that. And, you know, how can I encourage you to actually be enjoying the Lord? That's going to be the wellspring of all this obedience. So, yeah. Yeah. Lori.
I don't have an answer because I think it's going to be different with mm-hmm. every person you're talking to. But I do think Keith's problems aren't going to be solved over a cup of coffee.
No.
Even if you say, you know, well, I personally, in case anyone needs to confront me, don't want to all of a sudden hear, you don't have this, you don't have this, mm-hmm. you're not doing this. I want to know somebody cares. And that,
right.
That takes time, that you really care enough to listen and help me understand where I am.
Right.
And I also want to know that God is sovereign and that these things that he is allowing are for my growth and my good,
mm-hmm.
even in the midst of the hardness and the struggle of it. And that, you know, so I would think of verses you've already mentioned, Romans, mm-hmm. Psalm 139. And it might just be that as far as you get is, hey, I love you, I care about you, I'm praying for you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're struggling, let's pray and ask God to search your heart and show you
mm-hmm.
things and not try to identify them.
Right, especially not in one interaction.
Right.
And you're right that it's a bit artificial. You know, I said, what are you saying over the coffee? And we gave a bunch of ideas. If we gave all these to Keith in one conversation, it would be
right.
super overwhelming. You're right. It's in the context of a longer-term relationship where there's communication of love and care, an ongoing commitment to that person. And we realize these things slowly over time, right? There could be a number of interactions. And one of the things to do is just communicate God's love. And so that's all very valid, Lord. In the actual interpersonal relationship of how this looks, yes. That's, we don't want to just go out and solve the problem in one conversation. None of us really work that way. We wouldn't receive it very well. So good. I'm going to share something that I've discovered about my own life, and I'm going to invite you to spend a few minutes writing down something for yourself and then sharing, intrepid souls among you, as is appropriate, sharing what you found about Heath Thorne's Cross and Fruit. So I'll share one about me that sometimes I'm up too late with my phone scrolling when I should be going to bed. And it's, by God's grace, it's nothing in the content of what I'm looking at is sinful in itself. It's a pattern of usage. There can be a lack of self-control. I think some people call it doom scrolling or whatever. Just, you're tired, you lack the self-control, you should just turn the device off and go to bed. Now, one level of analysis I could tell myself, I just need to have more willpower and stop. Well, there's some truth in that. I need to figure out a technique or habit and replace the behavior. There's some truth in that, maybe making a rule that after a certain hour, I just am not looking at any screens. But again, I haven't really done the work unless I've asked, what's going on in my heart? What's the Heath Thorne's Cross fruit analysis? So praying about this, conversing with others, using the tools of this course, I came to realize that there is a level of kind of discontentment of not having margins for free time, having kind of a busy life. And I thought, what would it feel like if I just kind of put the device away when I should? And just went to bed. And I thought, but my life would feel like there's really not much time for me to just do, like, have fun. I'm in a phase in life that's just, it's pretty busy, and it's all gifts God's given me to serve others. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying, my heart, it's like, I want this little, let me just carve out this little time, and that I don't want to end it. I just like, yeah, I can kind of have this kind of free, unbounded time to just relax. And so what I discovered is that the heat is a busy life that doesn't afford much time to relax. Okay? A lot of us, that's how life is. Thorns. What's the thorns? I'm wasting time. I'm lacking self-control with my screen time. There's discontentment with getting to bed as soon as I should. And if I were to do it, I would feel like my day was kind of, oh, it's over already? Like, that's all I get? But then, of course, trying to carve out that time to relax, it kind of can escalate into more time than I should spend. So what do I need in Christ? I thought about it, and one thing I realized is someone brought it up, I think, with Keith earlier. I need to enjoy Christ. I need to enjoy my salvation more. And then the whole day is more laced with joy and gratitude so that I don't feel like, well, I got to get this time to, like, actually. And I'm not saying I don't enjoy my life. There's nothing to enjoy. But I'm just saying if I just enjoyed throughout the day walk with the Lord more, I'd probably be more comfortable just saying, well, that's it. That's the day. I don't need to kind of carve out a special time for myself. I can sort of just end the day, thank the Lord for what he's given me, and happily conclude my day that way. So, and the fruit would be more self-control, more time for the good works that God has kindly given me to do, to serve my family, ministry, school, physical care of my home, things like that. So this does lead to strategies. I've thought through this and thought, what are some strategies that would help me? So there's a place for strategy when we've already doing the heart analysis, right? What can I do to help me grab hold of Christ here? So I've thought of things and tried to implement things like praying at key moments, you know, as I'm getting toward ending the chores for the evening, and just praying that the Lord would help me to have, just thanking him for the day, helping me to have the right attitude toward the end of the day. And also I've tried doing a little bit of listening to scripture around that time, those moments toward the end of the day when it's coming time to decide what I'm going to do. And listening to scripture kind of helps me to just remember the Lord and not just think about myself and my own desires. So it's a work in progress. This is something that I think actually through the course of this course has helped me to identify this and be working on it. So that's one example of how this might look in our lives. Just identifying, what am I responding to? How am I responding? How is it leading me to a direction of sin? And how could all that I have in Christ, if I were to grab hold of it, how could it lead me in a different direction? So I want to ask you to spend about 5 minutes doing a Heat Thorns Cross Fruit analysis of something in your own life. Now, when we talk about cross and fruit, these could be things that you've already realized and already changes you're seeking to implement, or it could be things as you're doing this, you're realizing you need to, this could be your moment of realization of going, I need to repent. I need to go a different direction. And what is it about Christ? What is it about my inheritance in the gospel that I can grab hold of to produce a different pattern of fruit? So let this be your kind of opportunity to work that out. Let's take a few minutes, and then I will ask for maybe a few of you to share what you got. I'm not going to pressure anyone to share, because you could maybe a very intimate matter, and that's totally fine. And we want to be discreet about what we share in this context. But I will see if anyone is willing to share what they got. All right, pencils down. Does anyone want to share what they got in terms of a Heat Thorns Cross Fruit analysis of some issue in your life? Yeah, Matt, thank you.
Well, your example is similar to mine. My evening times are precious to me. Usually after the kids should be going to bed.
Should.
Mom and dad have their time.
Yeah.
Our downtime.
Yeah.
And so that's my idol.
Mm-hmm.
And then the heat is that being upset by the realities of just family life,
mm-hmm.
You know, whether it be there's some problem in the bathroom, or some kids have a disagreement that we need to attend to, whatever it might be.
We have one bathroom.
The bathroom was key there, yeah.
Whatever it is, you know, whatever it is. Anything that interrupts that. That
mm-hmm.
desire for just some that time for myself. And my
mm-hmm.
So the thorns are my frustration and angry responses and irritation.
Mm-hmm.
How I then deal with those situations.
Mm-hmm.
I don't deal with them with grace and kindness. I sometimes deal with them with frustration and irritation.
Mm-hmm.
So the cross would be that I'm depending on myself in those moments and
mm-hmm.
not turning to Christ in prayerful dependence upon him to with patience and kindness and gentleness.
Mm-hmm.
And so hopefully the fruit of all of this recognition is growing dependence upon God, and responding in those circumstances with a dependence upon Him, as well as recognition that we're all sinners and mm-hmm. we all react imperfectly. And so, humility,
yeah,
and patience in those responses, while still, you know, holding to account the various rules we may have set up
sure.
in the home.
Sure.
Loving.
Yeah. Yeah, and it sounds implied there, talking about relying on Christ in your cross analysis, relying on Christ with the recognition that we all require patience and humility, basically recognizing your own sinfulness and how God has dealt with you, how Christ deals with you, and going, even if there is a situation that needs a response, it doesn't mean you're just being passive and approving of everything. There may be a needed correction or something, but it's done in a heart of patience, humility, recognizing how God has dealt with you. Absolutely. Thank you. That's really helpful. Good. Thanks, Matt. Any others? Yeah, Carol.
So mine, I covet Mr. Wolf because mine is switched in caring for elderly parents.
Mm.
So their changing of their mind and their physical, everything starts to become like about you rather than putting them first and how mm-hmm. they're changing. So it's just a reverse role from children and mm-hmm. yourself. And
so, yeah, sorry, I'm
kidding. No. So for the my sin becomes, of course, the idol. So he was well put. Well,
yeah.
It's not the family per se with children,
mm-hmm.
but now you're the parents.
Yeah.
Become the children.
Yeah.
So yeah. It's very humbling because your time is coming.
Mm-hmm.
I most certainly wouldn't want to have lack of love or patience, mm-hmm. but because you're the elderly person is becoming even more frustrated with herself or himself,
mm-hmm.
and his constitutions or their constitutions are fleeting.
Yeah.
They're fleeting. And so,
yeah, caring for elderly parents who are kind of losing their faculties, and there can be a lot of patience and humility required in that. A lot of and then a lot of the heat is you're loving a person who's becoming harder to love, frankly. So the thorns can be irritation, bitterness, I'm sure all kinds of responses like that. But remembering, what would be good things about the Lord that you, in those moments?
Christ has already gone there before us.
Mm.
And so our humbleness to God and the forgiveness he's given us.
Yeah.
And he's in the fire with us.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He's given us joy in that, joy to know
mm-hmm.
that we have so much to look forward to. And
yeah.
Try not to say, like, let it go, but to let it go. Give mm-hmm. it to God. And, you know, and you'll find your joy in Christ to give that joy to your parents.
Yeah.
And you get to love them the way Christ loved them.
Yeah. So great, and you give us a wonderful, a bunch of really good things. One of them is that Christ has gone before us. Think of he's the high priest who's been through everything that we go through and without sin. He's been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And he's with us. That's also in Hebrews, that I'll never leave you or forsake you. These are precious truths. And you talked about future hope, that there's joy ahead of us because of Christ and what he's done. So, yeah, so those are great. You're just grabbing those arrows quiver, yeah, just grabbing those, you know, and going, yeah, those are great weapons to fight the spiritual battles that you face in those moments. Thank you, Carol, for sharing. Is there one other person who wants to share with us? Those have both been really helpful. And yeah, Rhonda.
I have been going through some, you know, a lot of changes in the last few years
mm-hmm.
since I got here in Sacramento. You know, I've retired, my parents passed away, and just a I've been really struggling with discontentment, frustration, boredom, kind of feeling lost. I don't know what to do. So just all these new seasons of life, or this new season of life, has a lot of new experiences and emotions that go with it. So those, you know, when I kind of hold on to some like ideals of what I want my family to be like, or my marriage to be like, or my life to be like, and outwardly everything looks great, but I wrestle with my with those emotions. So you know, I end up with discontentment and anxiety, self pity, and the women in the Bible said, you know, I whine and complain a lot, and I feel sorry for myself because I just hold on to the idol of my ideals, which are so unrealistic, but somehow they've crept in. So I kind of have to keep reminding myself, and thank God other women remind me that God is sovereign at work in the trials and the seasons, and I'm learning to cease my striving and to just rest with God, you know, and know that He is at work in what seems like a winter season. You don't see much growth, but spring is coming. So,
thank you.
I don't mean to get emotional about it, but it's kind of springtime in my life, where I'm kind of coming out of this difficult season. And seeing God at work.
Thank you so much for sharing, Rhonda. That's very real. And it's appropriate. I mean, that's such a beautiful answer to those things. If God is just, this is a gospel gift we have. God as a sovereign Father who not only is in control, but and is in control of everything for our good. As a loving Father who doesn't withhold any good from us. And there's a lot of other things we can be confused about and vexed by, but like that's such a North Star for us with life circumstances. That in Christ I have God as a Heavenly Father, and nothing can happen to me apart from His gracious, sovereign, loving control. And thank you so much, Rhonda, for sharing that. That's really powerful, the way God's working in you. And I think it resonates with a lot of, there can just be deep discontentment with how life looks, things that are outside of our control, things that we wanted life to look like and expected, maybe even didn't realize we were expecting. This came up a lot in our contentment series. I keep thinking of that series as we deal with this stuff, because so many of the things came up in that form. But one of the things Jeremiah Burroughs says in his book on contentment is, we promise ourselves too much. And we make all these promises about what the future is going to be like that God doesn't promise us. And then often God, in His greater wisdom and love, says, no, I have this for you instead. And that can be a real, real source of pain and bitterness if we don't do what you're talking about, Rhonda, and going to the Lord and trusting Him, resting in Him. So thank you. Well, I hope that this is helpful tools for thinking through, again, our own lives and those we interact with in the body. As we're confessing sin to each other, as we're hearing each other's trials, just having tools in our belt for going, okay, how do we think about this? So I want to close by thinking together a little bit about how this does look for our interpersonal relationships, all of this stuff we've learned in this class, especially the heat, thorns, cross, fruit framework. So I have a few ideas, and there's time we may open up for some others. But one is, when we confess our sins to each other, either you're the one confessing sins to a brother, sister, or they to you, include or ask something about, how is this response thorny? Meaning, how is this a reflection of godlessness in my heart? How is this pattern of sin, not just something I'm doing, how does it display somehow me turning away from the Lord? Does that make sense? So putting it in those terms and not just, oh, this is a bad habit I need to kick. How is this a form of godlessness, a form of turning away from the Lord? And then on the other hand, then the question then becomes, what gracious provisions of God am I overlooking that I could instead turn to as an alternative to this sin? What are the things I have in Christ that I could be turning to that I'm right now overlooking and not turning to? Another second idea is when someone is in heat, so to speak, but meaning, not in the sense of animals, meaning whenever someone is under pressure by life's external circumstances, having a sensitivity toward each other in those times and moving toward that person with kind of heavy duty gospel promises and assurance, instead of just waiting for people to produce thorny response, proactively going, man, I can see you're going through it. Let me hit you with gospel promises and assurances that are yours in Christ. Let me text you and say, I'm praying for you this. Remember Christ's love for you. Remember God's sovereign care. Things like that, because you know that this heat has the potential to go two different directions. It could push you into thorniness if you let it, or it could actually produce fruitfulness. So wanting to be alert to how can I help someone respond in a Godward way to this heat that they're experiencing. And then thirdly, when we hear about heat, often physical afflictions, and I'm especially thinking about, we hear a lot of medical-related prayer requests as a church body. I don't want to despise those. I'm not saying, oh, we shouldn't do that, or those are ridiculous. Those matter. Those really matter. But to not be content to merely pray, oh, heal this person. Oh, give this person the appointment they need, or make this medication effective. We can pray those things, but always remembering, this is heat. The real battle here is spiritual. And this medical crisis or concern is a form of heat that this person is experiencing that could lead to fruitfulness in God's wisdom and God's sovereignty in their lives, or it could be an occasion to respond in some kind of godless, some kind of bitterness, some kind of, it's a temptation. So praying not only for their physical need, but considering what kind of deeper spiritual challenge that it presents and how we could go before the throne of grace for that person to bring that need to him as well. So those are three. Ask about thorns and cross when you're interacting with others over sin. Be proactive when people are experiencing heat to encourage them in Christ and their what they have in him. And then as we pray for physical afflictions, consider them as heat that again, there's spiritual danger, but also spiritual opportunity to pray about that as well. Any other thoughts about how these things could impact our relationships, our conversations in the body of Christ? Yeah, Sherry. Empathy, you said?
Well, yes.
Yeah.
We need to, you know, sometimes we will speak in Christianese and throw out these, well, you know, promises of God, just mm-hmm. blah, 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 and we sound like a robot rather than caring. Like
yeah.
said, just show that we care first. And, because they'll care how much you know when you know how much you care.
Yeah, yeah.
So, we need to be careful.
Right.
God, you know, says this, or
right.
forgive you more than you can handle, you know. So,
right.
Empathy and kindness and compassion
mm-hmm.
goes a long way when
yeah.
Yeah. Any, even if they're in sin, whatever.
Right. That second point I made, yeah, if we're not careful, that could become someone's going through it and you're hitting them with truths that aren't that helpful necessarily. Empathy, yeah, the manner in which we approach them is important. And I'm thinking largely about assurances of love that you have in Christ. Like, I'm just praying that like prayers out of Ephesians 3, that God would help you to see the depth and breadth of Christ's love for you. Remember how much God loves you in Christ. You know, that kind of thing could be especially helpful if someone's really going through it. It's not like a duty, like, remember to think this way, but just trying to help them to see Christ again in his love. So, yeah, Gary, I'll let you have the last word, brother. Make it good.
All right. I hope it'll be good. But I know something that has worked for me that, you know, in my Bible reading, and I remember when Pastor was going to preach on Colossians, I mm-hmm. discovered these verses, but how much it meant to me to help me through. And it's Colossians 3, verse 15. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart.
Hmm.
Oh, okay, that sounds really nice. Let the peace, okay. But then there's a conjunction there, the word and, be thankful.
Hmm.
So I found that for me, and then as I go on down, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him. And you look over at chapter 4, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert and up with an attitude of thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
And I have found that these down times that I have, okay, I think about, well, I want to let that peace of Christ rule my heart. Being thankful.
Mm-hmm.
You can find a lot of things, I think, everybody I think in here can find a lot of things to be thankful for.
Yeah.
That can kind of help soften those thorns a little bit and be thankful.
Yeah.
And, apparently if I'm thankful, I'm going to have the peace of Christ in my
heart
because it's combined with that. So if that helps, I know it helps me.
It sure does. Something. Thankfulness as the antidote, we keep talking about discontentment. Well, thankfulness is the discontentment killer. Thanks for bringing that out of Colossians 3. The thankfulness is a very powerful instrument for looking to Christ with these things. So thanks, Gary, for that. Let's close in prayer, but I'm glad to interact later, of course, outside of class, if it would be a benefit. God, we praise you for just the sliver of the good things we have in Christ that we've been able to focus on this morning. But we thank you that you have redeemed us. We thank you that you are at work in our lives. You've given us your very spirit inside of us to indwell us, to bring your triune life into us, to renew us and remake us into the image of Christ. We thank you that you are committed to us. You're committed to our sanctification and eventually to our glorification together with Jesus. And you even use trials for good purposes that we can't fathom. We pray that we would be people who are alert to the dynamics of our own hearts and of each other's hearts in love, and that we would be wise about how to understand how we're turning away from you and instead replace that with a turning back to you and all of your fullness of grace in Christ, that we would be walking more and more in purity as a result of seeing the riches we have in the gospel. And being knitted closer and closer to one another in love as a result, too. Thank you for this lesson. We pray to make it fruitful in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.